Okay, so I wonder how, well, if you're pleased to be here tonight. Do you know, I think if we're honest, we don't always feel like coming to church, do we? And let me just let you into a secret. Sometimes even pastors don't feel like coming to church. Sometimes we come out of habit. Sometimes we're here because we're on a rota. Sometimes we come because we feel it's my duty and I've got to be here. Hopefully, though, there are times that we come because we want to meet together. We want to sing together. We want to worship together. We want to read God's word together and pray together and be encouraged and encourage others. Hopefully, there are those times, but that's not always the case, is it? And I wonder if when you've come, you've sat down and then you've watched how other people worship. And they seem to be having such a great time. They're caught up in their own personal bubble of heavenly worship. And you just think, wow, they just seem to, you know, worship on a different level. And me, I feel so cold and so detached from the Lord at times. Everyone else seems to be going on so well. And you think, well, what's wrong with me? Why can't I praise like they praise? Perhaps you wonder if you're even a Christian. You think, do I even know the joy of the Lord at all? I think most Christians go through times like that. One day we can feel really on fire for the Lord. We think, oh, great, it's Sunday. Other days we just think, oh, it's like someone's opened all the windows and all the spiritual warmth has just gone. And we feel so cold, don't we? God can feel close and God can feel distant. We thought about that this morning. Sometimes we long to be with God's people and sometimes we can't wait to get out the door. I wonder how hot your heart is towards the Lord tonight. So what can be done for a heart that has grown cold? Well, I think this psalm will help us. The answer isn't how we're feeling. The answer isn't to turn up the volume on the worship band. The answer isn't to find the resources within us. The answer is to behold the Lord, to look to Him. And I don't know if you noticed, but as you go through this psalm, there is a reference to the Lord in one way or another in every single line of this psalm. So the Lord is central to this psalm. And you probably picked up, this psalm is about joyful praise. And so there is the link. If our praise is to be genuinely joyful, then it has to be about God and not about me. But more on that later. The psalm divides neatly into two sections, verses 1 to 3 and verses 4 to 5. And within each one of those two sections, you'll find there is a call to praise. Come and praise him, come and praise him. And that is followed by reasons to praise. We'll look at verses 1 to 3 first of all, and I've entitled this point, Shout for Joy. Well, some of us may have been blessed with wonderful singing voices. Others with pretty average vocal abilities, and still others with the ability to induce cringing from those around us. I'm not going to ask where you rate yourself or your neighbour on that scale there, but perhaps you can derive a certain comfort from the opening words of this psalm, verse 1, Shout for joy to the Lord, or as the ESV translates it, make a joyful noise to the Lord. We might feel somewhat relieved that the psalmist isn't saying sing beautifully, but sing joyfully to the Lord. However, that said, the point here isn't really to excuse our lack of tuneful singing. The idea is more of greeting a king. It's the psalmist that opens up his psalm by announcing the Lord. And that's what this noise, this shout of appreciation, of joy, of welcome is. It's like a fanfare to announce the approach of someone really important. It's a bit like if you've ever been to a music concert and the band enter the stage, and then the crowd who've been travelling for such a long way to see them, the crowd who've spent so much money to hear this band, now they're all seated, the crowd, they're waiting in anticipation for the arrival of the band, and the lights are low, and then the band walks onto the stage, and the crowd erupts, doesn't it? Yes, they are here, finally, we are going to start. And it's the same idea as we approach this psalm, as we approach the Lord. I don't know about you, but in some churches, nothing could be further from the truth. You go and it's reverent and it's orderly, all the right things are said, all the songs are sung, the motions are gone through, aren't they? But there's no joy. Or if there is joy, it's well hidden. It's like joy is almost frowned upon. You know, we don't do that here. We don't smile. We don't enjoy the Lord here. There doesn't appear to be any emotion or any thrill from meeting with God, and it can be all so somber. And we wonder why some people imagine coming to church can be dead boring, because everyone's just sitting there looking so serious. But that's not what the praise of the Lord is meant to be like. Notice who is being addressed here in verse 1. All the earth. The praise of God's people is meant to be so joyful that the world realizes, hey, these people have got something to sing about. They've got something to rejoice about, haven't they? Of course, it should be reverent sometimes and orderly. Well, reverent all the time. It should be orderly. It can be quiet. It can be serious. It can be thoughtful and all those things. It can be just as worshipful and praiseful. But actually, when we come to meet together to praise the Lord, it is an occasion with a capital A and O. It is an occasion. And if there's no joy in our worship, then something's gone wrong. And he goes on in verse 2, our worship, or you can translate that word as service, our service for the Lord, it should be done with gladness. Gladness, it's a word, gladness, isn't it? It's like if you couldn't make a dinner where all your friends were coming together, a big family do, friends, and you couldn't make it, and then something changes and you're able to go, you're glad, aren't you? You go, brilliant, and all your friends hopefully say, excellent, we're glad you're here. Or perhaps you can remember this far back, you were asking a girl out or a boy out and on a date, and you were thinking, what are they going to say? And they say, yes, and you go, yes, you're glad, aren't you? And we are to worship, we are to serve with, yes, gladness. This is a good thing, it's a desirable thing. This isn't a chore. Our worship, it should be a delightful thing. And it's not just for Sunday services, is it? It's not just we get together in a holy huddle, we lock the doors, we shut the windows so no one can hear us sing. Actually, when we sing, when we worship, it is something that goes throughout all of our lives, every single day. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2 speaks about offering our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is our true and proper worship. And whatever we are doing for the Lord, if we remember it's for the Lord, then I think we can be glad in it. So When we're sweeping the floors or hoovering for the Lord, actually, there's a way to think, I can be glad in this. I'm doing this for the Lord. You're running the club. You're doing it gladly because you're doing it for the Lord. You're controlling the AV. It's not just a job. You're doing it for the Lord. It's an act of service. It's an act of worship. Whatever we are doing, we need to remember, I'm doing this for the Lord. This is my service, my glad service, part of my worship for the Lord. And you know, we're not just to come and meet with him from afar. We're invited to come close to him, to come before him with joyful songs. I prefer how the English Standard Version puts it. He says, come into his presence with singing. So we're invited to come close, come into his presence. Not just sing in a detached way, like, oh, it doesn't really matter how I'm singing, you know, no one really cares. No, we come into his presence. So that as the world watches, what do they see? They see, here is a people who recognize their God. Here is a people who welcomes him. Here is a people who know him, who celebrate him, who gladly serve the Lord with all of their lives, a people who delight to come into his presence singing songs. And Jai, I know some people feel that singing is a bit girly. And I have heard it said that it puts people off coming into church, and maybe there's some truth in that. But do you know Jesus sung? Jesus sung hymns when he was just on the eve of going out to sacrifice himself on the cross. He sung a hymn with his disciples. It was from the Psalms. That was the psalm. That was the hymn book. He sung a hymn. And do you know the world knows how to sing as well? The men down the pub, they don't feel silly, do they? Singing their whatever it is they sing. And the crowds at the football match, no one has to tell them how to sing joyfully. They're full of it. They're singing because they believe in what they're singing. They're united. They've got something to sing about. And the world is a hugely profitable business, isn't it? Making music and singing. And you know what? They even haven't got even half the reasons to sing that we have. And so that God's people sing, this is not unnatural. This is not alien or something weird. This is what humans do when we're happy, when we've got something we're excited about, when we're joyful, and when we've got something deep and something to express. And we've got something worth singing about. So why do unbelievers find it strange that we sing? Well, I guess it's because they don't know the Lord. They don't know the Lord. They don't have that joy. There is no reason to sing. So they just look at us and think, what are you singing about? But if they did, they would have a new song in their mouths. And so knowing the Lord actually is one of the reasons the psalmist gives us in verse 3 as to why we should sing joyfully. So let's look at those reasons in verse 3. So reason 1, know that the Lord is God. And you might think, well, that's not really much of a reason, is it? You know, the Lord is God. Well, okay, why? How does that create joy in me? But remember, the psalmist not only has in mind God's people here when he's speaking, but the whole earth, right? Whole earth know that the Lord is God. So why should they sing then? They might not know it yet. They might not believe that the Lord is God, but the Lord is God. Notice the capital letters there. Lord means Yahweh, the name that God used to reveal himself to his people. The name that means I am who I am. It was a name that he was going to give to his people, and he was going to take them out of Egypt. He is the saving God, the God that liberates the people. He is the faithful God. He is the self-sufficient God. He is the covenant-keeping God. He is the Savior. That should give us reason to praise, shouldn't it? He is the saving God. He is the self-sufficient God. He doesn't need anyone. He doesn't need anything. He's not in heaven worrying about if things are going to turn out his way. He is all-powerful. He is almighty. He's not relying on anyone else. He's not relying on anyone else to do anything else. He's true fully to his nature, never changing. He's promising, promise-keeping. He is the Lord. He is who he is. There is no one else like him. And that should give us a reason to praise. It also clears up the confusing mess around religion, doesn't it? Which God should we worship? Which religion is right? How can I know? Well, here it is. Yahweh, the God who saved the Israelites, he is God. No one else. He is the only God. He is the source of life. He is the King of Kings. And all of those saving acts of God, taking out his people mightily from Egypt and saving them and leading them, they point forward from the Old Testament. They point forward to Jesus. Jesus, who is God incarnate. Jesus, who is God made flesh. He came to seek and save the lost. He didn't look at the lepers and say, "Be gone, get away from me, you're horrible, you're disgusting." He touched them. He made them clean. He cleansed them. This is the Lord. The Lord Jesus, who is God, who died to save us. And so when you know God as revealed in Jesus as your Saviour, surely that is a reason to praise joyfully, isn't it? God isn't just out there somewhere. He came here. He came close. That is a reason to be joyful. And if you don't know him, if you don't know that, then how can you praise? You will be on the outside looking in going, well, I don't know what they're singing about. You won't know that he is your shepherd. You won't know that he is good and that he's loving and he's faithful. So if you don't know God, how can you worship? And so this is why if we're feeling cold and miserable and grumpy and we don't feel like saying, Lord, I love you, our praise must flow not from how we're feeling, not based on my mood or my musical preferences or those kinds of things. My praise, my joyful worship, it must come from knowing God. I know God and the truth about God. So if your heart is cold towards God tonight and you struggle to engage in joyful worship, then we need to behold your God. Look at him again. He is the saving God, the compassionate God, the God who goes on forever and ever, the God who is self-sufficient, who needs no one and nothing. That's the fuel to joyful praise. And look at what the psalmist points out. It is he who made us. That's the second reason to praise, he who made us. We're not here by chance. We're not a mistake in the backwaters of the universe. Psalm 139 reminds us that God knew us in the womb. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? He knew us in the womb. God created us not because he needed us, but because he wanted us. Okay, so you are a wanted person. You are a wanted being. Perhaps you feel unloved. Perhaps you feel unwanted, but God chose to bring you into existence. You. God made you. That should give you a reason to praise. He made you. That's a reason to praise. Thirdly, to be joyful is we belong to him. I always find it fascinating to go to the dump. I actually met Richard at the dump the other day, and you're putting your rubbish in. It's not so good when you're doing your garden waste because that's just boring. But I always find it fascinating to look at what other people have thrown away. And it's a good job I don't work at the dump because I would be coming back with all sorts of stuff every day. I love it. I'm fascinated by that sort of things, you know. But that stuff in the dump is just abandoned stuff, thrown away stuff, the stuff that no one wants anymore. It's rubbish. But to those who know that the Lord is God, to those who have been saved and who are in Christ, we aren't like bits of rubbish on that scrapyard. The world might look at some of us and think, well, you're a bit old now. You're weak, you're past your best. You have really very little to offer to society or to anything. You have little value. But actually, what this tells us is we belong to God. We're not discarded on the rubbish heap of life. We belong to God. We are precious to God. He made us. He sent Jesus to come and save us. You're not like that junk. You belong to the God of the universe. Shouldn't that give you a reason to be thankful and joyful? I belong to you, and you love me. And the last reason in this section is linked to that. We belong to him, and we are his people. So not only has God physically created his people, he had also made them, Israel, into a nation, his people. He'd brought them into existence. He'd grown them. He'd saved them. He led them out of Egypt. He provided for them. He gave them all that they needed. He dwelt amongst them. And the amazing thing is that actually the rest of the world is invited into this people. It can be included into God's people. And so now in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter calls New Testament believers a chosen people. a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. So this is just as applicable to us as it was to the natural Israel back then. In Jesus, the barriers, the dividing barriers between the Jews and the Gentiles, they've come down, they've been broken down, and we can be joined together as one people. And so us sitting here in Street, we can be included into God's people. We are no longer far off. We have been brought near in Jesus. We have Jesus as our shepherd. We belong to him. We are under his watchful eye. He cares for us. He dwells in us. And just as the psalmist says, these are reasons we should praise God joyfully. And then Peter continues in that verse I quoted there. He says, so you are God's special possession. Then he says, so that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness. And so the witness of the Old Testament and of the New Testament is the same. We are God's precious love, saved people. And our response should be, welcome to our King. There should be a noise, a joyful noise before the Lord. We should be living lives of worship, glad service before him. We should join together in joyful song. And so our worship is not about us or how we're feeling. It's about the Lord. He is God. Look at all he's done. And that would probably be a good way to finish, but there is more. So let's look at the second section in our psalm, which I've entitled, Enter His Gates with Thanksgiving. We holidayed this year in Appledore in North Devon, and it was very nice, a bit quiet. We had a little apartment, and our apartment had parking that was protected by gates. Although, you know, felt quite posh with gates, you know, on the drive. But actually, in reality, the gates were fiddly, the lock was hard, the drive was so small, we had to do sort of a dozen manoeuvres to get your car in. And I was looking at the house over the road, just directly opposite us. And they just pulled up to their gates, and the gates would majestically swing open automatically for them onto the sprawling driveway. Their place was much more luxurious than ours. I wanted to be over their side of the road, to be honest. But look at where the psalmist invites us. Verse 4, enter his gates and his courts. That should be a wow moment. Enter his gates. Enter into his courts. This is some invitation, isn't it? Remember, this isn't just for us. This is to all the earth. The gates of heaven are open. There is a welcome sign hanging above them. It's not like when you go to Buckingham Palace and you just have to stand there looking through the gates and you can't enter. You're shut out. You're locked outside. You can't go in. We are invited in. We don't have to try and break the fence down. We don't have to try and con our way in or beg or bargain our way in to see God. Because of what Jesus has done, the gates are fully open. We can come into his courts. We are where the guests are brought into, where the guests are greeted into the heart of the family. And then just thinking back to verse 2, we come into the very presence of God. Is this not truly amazing? God has thrown open the gates. He's saying, come in. Come into my presence. In the Old Testament, they would approach God only through sacrifice of animals and shedding of blood. And when Isaiah came in that vision before Jesus on the throne, he was petrified and he said, woe is me. And there had to be a coal brought from the altar of sacrifice so that he could stay there. But in Jesus, he was the final sacrifice to which all the other sacrifices looked to. In Jesus, we have access to God like never before. And this is such a privilege for us. It's like you're outside those Buckingham Palace gates, and then the Queen comes out and says, open the gates, let that person in, and you're welcomed in, and she shows you in, and she takes you into a tea room, and there's a cup of tea and cake, and you sit down, and you have a conversation with the Queen. That would be a great honour, wouldn't it? That's nothing compared to being invited into the presence of the King of Kings. And when you're invited to someone's house, you usually ask, oh, that's kind, thank you, okay, you know, can I bring anything? Can I bring a pudding or some biscuits or some, you know, a drink of some sort? And then sometimes they say, yeah, can you bring that? And you know, and what do we bring when we come before God, the King of Kings? The psalmist says, enter his gates, and he tells us what to bring. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Giving and praise. That's what's right and fitting when we're invited into his presence, thanksgiving and praise. And we might say, well, why? Why should I be thankful? Why should I praise? Well, apart from what we've already seen, that the Lord, He is God, the all-sufficient, all-loving, compassionate, great one. He is God, and he made us, and we belong to him. He saved us. He's made us into a people. He cares for us. In addition to all that, verse 5, for the Lord is good. You all know that, don't you? You know the Lord is good, and you think, well, tell us something new, but just think about that for a second. Imagine if the Lord wasn't good. Imagine if the Lord was bad. Imagine if he'd only made us in order to torment us, like a horrible child pulling the legs off a spider. What if God didn't care? What if he wasn't compassionate? What if you couldn't trust a single word God said? That's not the case. God is good. Everything about him is good. And we've been invited into his house, into the presence of the good God. Surely that should stimulate a flicker of something in our hearts, shouldn't it? This good God says, come to me. Secondly, which really, along with the third reason, helps define what God's goodness looks like, his love endures forever. About a month ago or something, one of our guinea pigs sadly passed away. It was a sad day. The girls were visiting family away, and I was left looking after the guinea pigs. It was unfortunate that one died in my charge. And I came out, and we knew it was not having a happy time of it, and I got some text messages from my wife, how's the pig? And it was dead. It was just lying there, stiff. I sort of prodded it. It was quite obviously dead. It was a bit sad. You pick it up and it doesn't flop. It just, you know, horrible. Anyway, so we left it a while because there was two of these guinea pigs. We left it a while and the other one was getting obviously quite lonely. So this week we bought a new one. His name is Bandit, and he is very cute if you like that sort of thing. And of course, my daughters, they're very excited. They love this little pig. They get him out, they stroke him, and you know, everything else. And you know, they love to play with this guinea pig. But give it a few weeks and they will get bored. Before you know it, they'll be forgetting to feed them again. In fact, they've already forgotten to feed them again this week. And our love can be like that, can't it? Our love, it's a bit, you know, we're so in love one minute and then it fades. Our love can be transferred onto others. Our love can be tainted by all kinds of things. But God's love, his free, merciful, covenant love, that endures forever. We are the bride of the Lamb, whom he died to save. God's not going to find someone younger or prettier or richer. We are adorned with the righteousness of God, of Christ. There's nothing better than that. And the reassuring thing is his love endures forever. We're not going to get through his gates and into his courts. And then after a while, God's not going to turn around and say, well, that's it, folks. I'm bored with you. You know, you can go on home now. Now listen to the words of Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. A loud voice from the throne saying, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And so you see, we have a future, and it is with God. And that's why God hates divorce, because it breaks this picture. Marriage is meant to be for life. It pictures the eternal union between Christ and his church. And it's this eternal union is not based on us. It's based on Christ and what Jesus has done on the cross. We are so fickle, aren't we? We get up one day, we feel that way. We feel for another way the next day. We feel really in love with God. And then the next day, we seem to be struggling completely differently. But actually, our salvation is based on God and what he's done. And he loves us with an everlasting, faithful love. It was supremely demonstrated on the cross of Christ, the love of God. And when we think that we are loved by a God who loves us, whose love endures forever, that should give us a joy. It gives us security. We're not going to wake up tomorrow and find that he doesn't love us anymore. That's something to sing about. God loves us, and he'll love us tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. Finally, and this does overlap a little bit, at the end of verse 5, his faithfulness continues through all generations. Again, he's not about to change his mind. We're not going to wake up tomorrow and find there's a mysterious gap in our Bibles when you get to Revelation 21, verse 3, when he speaks about how he will be dwelling with his people. He's not going to come in and erase it out of our Bibles overnight and say, I never said that. He is faithful. His truth, his word, his promises will endure forever. He's not going to change his mind. His goodness will endure. It will be for the whole of my life. It will stay for the whole of your life. It will be through the lives of your children, your grandchildren, and all generations. He is faithful. He watches over us as our shepherd. He delivers us. He saves us. He leads us in his ways. He provides physically for us. He provides spiritually for us. And day by day, he beckons us to come into his presence. This is the kind of faithful God we have. So you may not feel like worshiping. You may have a life that is full of all kinds of difficulties and problems and things that are just in your head at the moment. And perhaps you've lost sight of God. Perhaps your life has become more about all your problems and about you and all those things there. Perhaps your circumstances appear bigger than God. You've forgotten the privilege it is to be invited into the presence of God. Well, if that's you, if your praise feels cold and empty, then come and fill your vision again with God. Know that the Lord who broke his people out of Egypt, the Lord who came and died on the cross, know that he came and died for you and he loves you. Know that he has reached out to you. He made you. He wanted you to be in this world. That's why you're here. He wanted you. He made you. You belong to him. He watches over you all the days of your life. He will lead you home, even if you can't understand that the path he's taking you on right now. Know that he is good. Even when you're tempted to doubt it, know that he is good. His love will never end. His faithfulness will continue. And when we've remembered our God, when we know our God, surely we can shout for joy. Surely we can serve with gladness. Surely we can come humbly into the very throne room of God with joyful praise and with thanks. And remember, this invitation is open to all the earth. So perhaps we need to go and tell them so that they too can know that the Lord is God and that he is good.